I sing out a love song to you. Let's sing it to him now. Singing sing it again to him. In moments like these, sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. Let's sing it to him now. This morning, isn't it good to come in and sing love songs to him? I believe he loves to hear that this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just looking for his blessings today and his presence in the service. Amen. Let's just go join together and worship him, spirit and in truth. Let's sing that song, You Deserve the Glory. Amen. You deserve the glory and the honor, Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. For you are great, you do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. Oh, you are great. You do miracles and the honor. Lord, you deserve the glory. We lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. For you are great. There is no one else like you, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. Let's give him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Amen. There's no one else. No one else like him this morning. Welcome everyone to the service today. It's good to see each one today and welcome those listening by way of internet. Good to be here this morning. Just like to say I appreciate your prayers while being out sick. The cards and calls and different things, the flowers, and just appreciate that very much. All my heart, know that we have a church praying for us, and believe that God answers prayers this morning. Amen. Let's sing that song, The Great Emancipator. Amen. Aren't you glad that he come and he paid his, give himself a ransom for our sins and paid that price. Hallelujah, that we could come this morning and have that desire in our heart to worship Him. Let's sing it this morning. Once my heart and were better by the chains of sin. But the great Emancipator set me free to worship Him. And I'm singing glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah. That's the song of the redeemed. Like a lost lamb I was lifted. Oh, so helpless and alone. But the seeking shepherd found me, and he led me to my Father's throne. Let's sing it to him now. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Oh, blessed be his holy name. A great emancipator, and that's the soul of redeemed. I'm singing glory, glory, hallelujah. Oh, blessed be His holy name. He's a great evangelator, and that's a song. Give Him another hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'd like to sing one more song this morning before we change the order of the service. Let's sing that song. There's going to be a meeting in the air in that sweet, sweet by and by. That's the time we're waiting for, and we've talked about it and preached about it for years, but one day soon it will happen. Amen. Let's sing it. Just start on the chorus. There is going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. I am going to love that in that old beyond the sky. So will be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. And you have heard of little Moses in the bulrush. You have heard the story. Bible. I should like to be them all, I do declare. By and by, the Lord will surely let us be them at that meeting in the air. Oh, there is going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. I do declare, and God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. Many things will there be missing in that meeting, for the mortal things will have no place at all. There will never be a sermon preached and sinner. For the sinner had remained to eat the gold. There will be no mourning over wayward loved one. There will be no lonely nights of pleading prayer. All our burdens and our anguish will be lifted at that meeting in the air. Oh, there is no way to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you over there in that hall beyond the sky. Oh, see, you will hear never my mortal hear. Be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. That the doubters will be missing altogether. All the skeptics will be absent on that day. There will be no grumbles present to disturb us. And the aches will be the saints will have his seal upon their forehead. Dressed in raiment none the ransomed ones can wear. All will have the raven part will be present at that evening in the air. Let's sing it now. There is going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet light. And I am going to meet you over there, in that home beyond the sky. Such seeing you will never I will live. Twill be glorious, I do. And God's own Son will be the leading one, that meeting in the air. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Hallelujah. What a time that's going to be. I'm going to ask Brother Joe Drum to come this morning. As we take our prayer requests, we want to remember Cameron Swofford in the hospital. And it says here that she had gallbladder surgery Wednesday. So we want to remember Cameron Swofford this morning. We want to remember Troy and Connie Hughes that are not here today. We want to remember them. Cockman's are away today, and we miss them. We want to remember them in prayer. And Brother Keith is working today, so we miss him this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. I have one note here from Sister Hannah Jackson. Says, please pray for one of the doctors I work with. He was hit by a car yesterday while running, and the car didn't stop. He is in ICU with a brain bleed, broken facial bones, and bruised up. So, let's remember from this request from Sister Hannah Jackson for this doctor that's in ICU being hit by a car. So pray God will give him a special touch and a healing. Amen. Maybe you have an unspoken request this morning as we pray. Amen. Brother Joe, if you'd come this morning. Amen. Hallelujah.
We come to you today in thankfulness and praise, Lord. Lord, the bride being a true witness, Lord. Lord, of what we've heard, and Lord, of what we believe. We're so thankful, Lord, for that. Lord, that revelation that lives within our heart. Only you, Lord, can do that. Only you. We're so happy, Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit can give us the comfort, Lord, and we're so blessed and we're thankful for it. And Lord, we just can't praise you enough. And Lord, as request has come in to be prayed for, Lord, we bring these before you, Lord, and in all humbleness, Lord, knowing that it's you, Lord, that does the healing. And Lord, there's all kinds of requests that's been by uplifted hand, Lord, that needs that touch today, Lord. Lord, be with those, Lord, that are downtrodden and needed. And Lord, the most of all, just be with them some way, somehow. Lord, you'll move in these requests and we'll praise you for it all. We'll give you the praise for it, Lord, as you raise them up. For thankfulness and praise. We give all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can be seated this morning. Just keep playing that song, Sister Becky. I worship Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship, O Prince of. That is what I want to do. I give you praise. Brother Matt's going to sing for us this morning. Hallelujah. While he's getting ready, I have a few announcements to make. Sister Laura's Sunday School will meet at 4 p.m. today, so remember that. Also, Brother Stephen's Sunday School will be meeting at 4 p.m. also. Remember that today. And the adult choir will practice next Sunday, February the 25th at 3 p.m. This is for upcoming Easter services, so we need as many voices as possible. Please join us. That's next Sunday afternoon at 3 p.m. So remember that. I have one more announcement. It says the lost and found in the library is very full. If you have anything in it, please remove it. The rest will be donated. So they're needing to get that cleaned out. So if you might want to look in there and see if you got anything that looks like yours. So they're wanting to clean that out. Amen.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. Oh.
Brother Matt, for that wonderful old song. And I know a lot of us, I know myself, have wonderful, beautiful memories of God calling us back just as a teenager. And that song, I remember hearing it so many times. But I thank God He kept dealing, He kept calling. Just as I am, I come. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning, saints? Amen. Let's stand as our ushers come this morning and we worship Him in our giving. Amen. I'm thanking God today for His calling. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Ask Brother Tom if he would pray over the offering this morning. Yes, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Amen. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part of this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. Of Jesus, nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that blood that
makes me white as snow.
the blood of Jesus.
Praise the Lord. God is good to us, isn't He? Let's sing that little chorus, God is good, all the time God is good, and then we'll let you have your seats there this morning. If you're glad to be in the house of the Lord, this is the time that you need to smile. Okay, you ready? God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. One verse. And if you're walking through the sound. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And His word is true. God is good all the time. This heart of mine is good. Shine, God is good. God is good all the time. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Shake somebody's hand and you may be seated this morning. God bless you. Welcome them to the house of the Lord. Certainly good to have all of you here today. We are excited about what God's doing and about what God's doing here, and we are glad to have you with us today. We want to do a couple of preliminaries here this morning, and then we have a baby dedication that we want to perform this morning. And I think it's already been mentioned, and forgive me if I have not, because I didn't hear all the announcements here this morning, but Cameron Swofford is in the hospital and undergoing surgery there. Troy and Connie Hughes are not here today. They have a grandson also who's doing an emergency surgery this morning. So we want to remember them in prayer today. This is Brother Cameron Yacoub, right? From Brother Anwar's assembly in New York. So God bless you. Good to have you this morning, and we're honored to have you with us. Brother Yacoub is the harmonium player, so they're missing you this morning up there. The tabla and the harmonium, if you don't have either one of those guys, it's like kind of cutting half of this off. And you know. So we're glad to have you this morning. God bless you. Certainly welcome to have you today. We sent out an update yesterday. Annie Grace Godwin was born yesterday, just absolute cutie, and born yesterday in the hospital around 1 o'clock, and all is well. So they really appreciate everybody's prayers and concerns, and doing real well. So we're excited for the Godwins. We want to have our dedication here this morning, and so we're going to proceed into that. I just need to welcome a couple of people back here. I believe that's Grace Johnson who's over here. Sister Grace, you knew I was going to do that. God bless you. Good to have you with us today. We appreciate you being here and all the Johnson family today, and Brother Danny's family over here on this side, the Florians. Good to have you with us today, and lots, all of a sudden, lots of grandchildren in the family. That's an exciting thing, and that's the reward for not killing your own children when you raise them. And so God bless you. We're honored to have you here today, all the Florians, and may the Lord richly bless you. Good to have Sister Carol with us today. May God bless you. We always miss you when you're not here. Good to have Sister Molly with us this morning as well, and each and every one. We certainly miss the folks that are not here always, and you know, it's always a void when someone's not here. No matter how many people are here, you just always, you know, sense a bit of a loss when somebody's not with us. So we're glad to have everybody who's here this morning. Brother Branham makes a statement. He says, amen. He says, in 1956, he was given a family came up and had a baby to dedicate. And he said, don't you think there's something real sweet about a little old baby? He said, a little fellow, them little bright eyes looking at me, he said, there's something about them that's real, real sweet. And he said, they're just innocent little fellows. They know nothing about the things of the world. He said, but God has given us this child. And then he says, and makes a very important statement, he says, and you know, there's something about a child in a home that binds that home together. He said, there's a binding that comes with a child that nothing else brings like a little child into the home. And so we are honored this morning to be able to dedicate Hans Felix, who is with us today. Sister Caitlin, God bless you. Good to have you with us today. So if we want to have the grandparents, I think, are going to come up and let's sing this morning just as we have the families come. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. If you don't mind, before we read the scripture, tell him not to cry when I get him. All right? He's got opinions here, and he's... All right. We've read this scripture many times, and it's an honor to read this again out of Mark chapter 10, when they brought little children unto Jesus. And he didn't give any preconditions at all. He didn't say, all right, if you're in the church, come on, I'll take you in my arms here. He didn't say, if you were a Jew, come and I'll have you sit on my knee. He didn't do that at all. He just said, bring the little children, let them come. Don't hold back at all, because they're little children. And like Brother Branham said, they're innocent, and God brings them into the world that way. And so this is the scripture that we read when it comes to dedication. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. So we are honored to have Hans Felix with us this morning, and comes from a proud heritage and folks that love the Lord for a long time. I got to ask, is this the first grandchild? I know it is on your side. First grandchild as well, but now you have two grandchildren, right? In the same week, couple of weeks here. Yeah, that's just wonderful. That's a blessing. The name Hans Felix is a very solid name, and Brother Danny and I were talking a little bit about this, and he gave me some of the interpretation of the name Hans, which is derived way back from the name Johann, but it is a name in itself. It is a name which means a gift from God, or God has been gracious, and it is similar to the meaning of the name Johann, but it is a very masculine name. It's one that's associated with great leaders and warriors and fighters and so forth back in time. But what was really neat was the name Felix, and I didn't know this, but whenever I have a baby dedication, I like to be able to go back as far as I can, if I can, and find out what that name means. And I didn't know, because in certain places you can find out what's the most popular name of a child this year and what are people naming their babies this year, and it's a very popular thing to have those numbers. But I didn't know this. In the early church, one of the most popular baby names was Felix. And lots of people wanted to call their child, their sons, Felix, because Felix means somebody who is blessed, happy, and fortunate, somebody who is joyful, and maybe not on every day, every time they're dedicated, but they're blessed, and they're happy, and they're fortunate. So we would say that someone was, it was almost like an adjective that you would describe somebody. And it was something that people would put in the front of their name, like they'd say Felix Daniel, because it would be almost a characteristic of a person who's really blessed and really happy. So that's what Felix is used for. So it was a very common thing. It was a very popular thing in the early church. And there was even a governor, obviously, who met Paul in the book of Acts, whose name was Felix. So it was a name that was very common in a very broad range of the populations back in that day. And so we don't hear it a whole lot in our time, but it's a wonderful name. Hans Felix is a wonderful name. The more that we, more I found out about it, the more wonderful it is. All right, now he's going to love this. What's that? Well, we could. I'd love to hold him though for a sec. Let's try. I'll tell you what. You stand by. All right. We might need you here. Now I'm a left-hand person here, so let's do this way. Oh yes, he knows who I am. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, we count it a real blessing, Lord, to take Hans Felix into our hands today and ask your blessing upon his life, upon this little guy who's so innocent and so pure coming into this world. And Lord, he's not tainted by anything that's happening out there in the world, has no knowledge of it, no care whatsoever. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that his footsteps now would be directed by the Holy Spirit, and Lord, watched over by these faithful parents and grandparents. These are all believers who serve the Lord and love the Lord and know you, Lord. And they know you're one who cares about us and watches over us, Lord. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would bless Hans Felix and, Lord, make him joyful and happy in his early years, Lord, and all throughout his life. But, Lord, may you lead him to you. May you bring him to the cross at an early age, that he might surrender his life to you. Guide him in the way he should go. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise and glory in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. He's really saying amen. He's just saying amen. That's what he's doing. God bless you. God bless you all. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Sing it now. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh yes, my Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Praise the Lord. Bring up our PowerPoint here if you don't mind. We're going to sing one more chorus, so hang on a sec here. And I just wanted to bring a couple of birthdays here. February 17th is Brother Jaron's birthday. That was yesterday, right? God bless you, Brother Jaron. Appreciate you very much. February 19th is Johanna Irish's birthday. How old is Johanna? 8? Going to be 8 years old? God bless you, Johanna. February 22nd is Brother Luther's birthday. God bless you, Brother Luther. Good to have you with us today. Every birthday is a victory and a testimony of the grace of God. And that's the way we look at it. God bless you. We are glad to have you with us today. February 22nd is also the Clavels anniversary, right? How many years? 15 years. God bless you both. We appreciate you both. February 24th is Sister Judy Arnold's birthday as well, up in so we want to remember her. February 25th, that's next Sunday evening, we'll have communion service, Lord willing. And then mark your calendars for our Easter meeting. We'll have a Saturday night and then a Sunday morning as well. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. As we wait, as we sing it one more time now. Raise your hands to Him. Have your way. Just reach out to Him in your own way now today. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, we bind our hearts together, Lord, just reaching out to You today. Fill our cups, Lord. Fill our cups, Lord Jesus. Speak to us. Oh, we worship You, Lord Jesus, in spirit and in truth. As we wait, as we pray, to our hearts and have your way. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, Lord, we want to let the word just inspire us, Lord, and just speak to our hearts. And Father, in turn, we want to be at the ready, Lord, to worship you, to be able to thank you and recognize the great things you have done for us, Lord. Because our worship is not just contained in the singing, but Lord, it's something that we are. It is something that we live. And Father God, we pray today that you would just enrich us with your presence. Meet every need, touch every heart, Lord. Bless those who are in attendance today, Father. And we think about those who are not here today, and we ask your blessing upon them. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart, and ask and pray now that your Holy Spirit would move among us, Lord. And Father, may you be welcomed in every heart, in every mind. We give you ourselves today, in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bibles while you're standing, if you don't mind, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'd like to read there this morning. Sorry for all the preliminaries there, but it's good for us to dedicate babies and talk about babies because it's God's way of saying life goes on. Good to have the Knoblauchs with us this morning. Good to have you back. Good to have Sister Tracy with us here today. And I'll tell you what, I've just been rejoicing over the testimony of her mom and had a stroke, and we went to praying. Lots of people went to praying, and she's just as though she had no illness whatsoever. And you can ask Sister Tracy. It's just absolutely supernatural. So we're thankful for that. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Well, we want to talk a little bit about the subject of worship again, and only because I can't get away from it quite yet. And there's more things that keep popping up here, so we want to deal with this subject. And I literally underestimated the effect of the topic of worship and music in worship. I underestimated the effect that it would have on our congregation and then on other people as well who listen. And even the broader face of this topic, the broader issue of this topic, and how that it's a very big thing in lots of circles, lots of people who attend church. It's a really, really important thing. And so I wanted to elevate the subject in my exhortation about this. I wanted to elevate it to a broader discussion about the subject of worship. And I hope that's been a help to you in some way or another. And I'd love to hear from you. Not that I'm looking for a pat on the back or a smack in the jaw. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking rather, though, for has this been a help? Has it been something that's been edifying for you? And I'd love to know that. So let's just not do much review. Let's just jump into some material here that we want to look at. And there's some things here that I wanted to share with you this morning that are going to show us a little bit of a divergence here, a little bit of a warning that comes with this subject. And I think it's kind of an inherent warning that is important for us to talk a little bit about. My motive is certainly not to restrict or put everybody into a certain mode of worship, because that would be illogical. It would be just like if I asked every one of you to, it would be illogical for us to say everybody is to like a certain way of singing or a certain type of music or a certain, way of praising the Lord. We are unique and we are all made differently. God made us with, passions for different things. And so therefore, there is no one set way of doing things. Brother Branham himself, in his own comments and his own experiences, he learned and he changed and he grew as he walked on with the Lord. And we'll explain that in just a little bit later on, at least one of his experiences. But we find that as we look in the book of Psalms here, David writes, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. And let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king." How many can say amen? Remember now, we are this congregation now, right? We are this congregation now. So let's look at what he says. "Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance, and let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the meek with salvation. And let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud upon their beds." Let them sing aloud. Let them sing aloud even when they're laying down at night, when they rise up in the morning. And this is the role, if you like, or the beauty of what a congregation can do, is praise God for what he has done. Praise God for what he has made us. Praise God for giving us life and strength and health. Hey, listen, all of those things are natural, but I think we have a lot of other reasons to praise him. I thank God for eternal life. I thank God for the gift of salvation. I thank God for his mercy and his grace to me, because all of that certainly was and is unmerited. We should thank God for the opportunities we have to be able to gather and worship. I thank God for this house of worship. I thank God for the people of God who are with me today and worshiping. And I thank God for all the understanding he's given to us. And I thank God for a ministry that helped tie together a whole bunch of loose ends that we never figured out. Despite all of our scholarship and all of our brains, we never figured it out until a prophet came in the last day and took all those loose ends and made a nice clear picture for us so that we can understand and we can say amen to the word of God, and we can walk from here right into the change and leave here in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And God, who has promised us all the great rewards and all the great things that are out there beyond this life, I'll tell you what, for the redeemed, there is no terror to the blood-bought one. We have no terror when it comes to death. We know what happens to a person if they're a believer, when they die, when they pass from this life, we know what happens. How many would agree? So we sorrow not as others which have no hope. We have the hope of the resurrection and salvation in our hearts, burning in our hearts. And so, we've got a lot of reasons to sing and to thank God and to play the harp and to be able to, as a congregation, to be able to rejoice in the things that God has done for us. And we should not hold back. And here David says that, let Israel, let them sing a new song and let his praise be in the congregation of the saints. Let me repeat it again and say, let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let them praise him in the dance, and let him praise him in the song, and let him praise him in our gathering. Let us praise him and be joyful in glory, because he is worthy of all praise. Isn't that right? So whenever we preach, or whenever we sing, or whenever we play, I was telling the musicians this morning, we ought to approach this as though there's only one in the congregation. If we're going to play the piano, we're going to lead the singing, or we're going to preach, we're going to minister, we should do it as though there's only one in the congregation, and that one is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're not doing this for the crowd. We're not doing this for the internet. We're not doing this for anybody else but Christ, right? And that's the whole purpose of worship. But remember now, music, because it is a creation of God, it is something that the devil comes and perverts, right? And it is a very powerful tool, because it becomes the expression of the cosmos as well as the redeemed. The cosmos would have no, they'd have no relation to the songs of the redeemed. The world today, they would not be able to relate to the songs that we sing. And in the same way, we don't relate to the songs that they sing. Matter of fact, we don't want them in our house. We don't want them on our phones. We don't want to be anywhere near them. We don't relate to them because they have a different message altogether. But all music has a message. All music has something to it. And that's why one of the old politicians back in the old land, he said, show me the man that writes the... we need to clear the screen there, if you don't mind, guys. We need to... He says, show me the man that writes the music, and I'll show you a man, he said, that dominates that culture, influences that culture. Doesn't matter who writes the laws. The one who writes the music is the one that really has an influence within the culture. Now, very quickly, we look back at some of the songwriters last Sunday night, and we talked a little bit about Handel and Handel's Messiah. I personally enjoy very much the performance of Handel's Messiah. I think it's really great, and it's a real blessing. All of the words in the whole composition is from the King James Bible, or the Common Book of Prayer, written in 1741. And it is therefore inspiring, because a lot of it had to do with the prophecies and bringing out the prophecies of the coming Christ and about his death and burial, resurrection, and so forth. As I said, it was never written for a Christmas performance at all. It was written for Easter, although we've kind of, over the years, we've kind of moved it back a little bit. And it is something that lots of people enjoy, and it is a great thing. But we've got to remember now, and the point I was making last Sunday night, is that when some of these composers wrote and did things like this back in the 1600s and 1700s, they were not approved of, number one, and they were not understood. There was a lot of people who didn't understand how in the world we've backslidden to the place where now people are actually putting scripture to music. And they considered this an abomination. To the point where even John Newton, in the last of his 50 sermons that he wrote against Handel's Messiah, said, if the far greater part of the people who frequent the oratorio. Now, I only did that for my family because I know they're going to pick up on that. But let me say it again. If the far greater part of the people, writes Newton, who frequent the oratorio, are evidently unaffected by the Redeemer's love and uninfluenced by his commands, I'm afraid it is no better than a profanation of the name and truths of God, a crucifying of the Son of God afresh. And Newton was afraid that people were coming to hear this for the wrong reason, that it would excite their emotions. As a matter of fact, when you go back and you look at Calvin's writings, and Calvin said a lot about music, he was absolutely afraid that people would become too involved emotionally in performances like this and singing in the church. There was a lot of objection to singing in the church back in those days. And so they were very, very cautious and very, very they were conservative about any kind of music that was performed or sung in the church. I love Brother Bam's generalized statement here in 1954. He says now, he's the center of our worship. He is the center of our attractions. He is the center of our life, all that we have, and all that we will be based upon him. And to me, that's the bottom line. That's the best definition of worship that we possibly could have. Let me say it again. Brother Branham said, he's the center of our worship, the center of our attraction. In other words, he's the reason we come here in the first place. I will assure you that music has never been, in the Scripture, it has never been a tool that's recommended to attract anyone to a church. It is not a form of evangelism, nor should it ever be. I was looking at a website because somebody I knew had gone to a church that was rather unusual, and it was not a message church, and this person wasn't in the message or anything like that, but they had gone to a church, and we found out about it. And the whole idea of the music in this church, and by the way, in this church, the whole idea was either to jump up and down, to hop. They called it hopping, and everybody hopped in that church, or to sway your head and sway your hair and to go through these motions. And they did. I can't do that very much at all. Give me a sec here. Let me get it back. But they, the music was progressive, and it was very ultra modern and so forth. You would never, if I showed it to you and turned the volume down, you would not ever think you were looking at a church, number one. But here's the irony. If I turned up the volume, you'd also never figure you were in a Christian church either. It was unbelievable. And in an assembly like this, the whole idea was the song leader or the hop leader was one who was saying to the people, tonight we've come here to feel Jesus. Don't you want to feel Jesus? We want to feel Jesus in our midst. We all want to feel Jesus. And it was a program that was designed to get everybody's feelings wound up into this before anything was preached or said or taught. It was all about your feelings being in harmony with this service and with this church here, because that's what they were promoting. That's the reason they were there. Let me tell you something. That's not something that ever, I believe, the Christian church should be involved in, is exciting feelings as the basis of our gathering. That's not it at all. And Brother Branham, he's clear. He says this. He's the center of our attraction. He's the center of our life. And all that we have and are and will be is based on him. He is the one who came and gave his life for us, came down from God out of glory and was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And that alone is reason for us to thank God. So to me, it is the preaching and the reading of the word that strikes the heart. And when the heart really catches something that we know is true, the heart reaches out to God. And we find expression when that happens, right? We look for expression. We say amen, or we say thank God, or we say thank you, Jesus, and we raise our hands. We respond. And many times we respond in song. And David says we respond in dance. And we respond in ways that we want to find an outlet to express our thanks and our love and our appreciation to God. And that's what worship is about. Right? Are we okay? So Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the people, we were the Jews that were converted, but he says now we worship God in the Spirit. So it's not according to the letter of the law. It's not because somebody's commanding us to do it. And it's not a routine or a rut that we get into. Not at all. We worship God in the Spirit. So we're going to be sensitive to the Spirit. I'll guarantee you, sometimes our church here is more in a mode of, a quiet, worshipful, just lifting our hands and closing our eyes. And other times we want to clap, right? And we want to sing. We want to sing fast. And we want to, express ourselves that way. And it's interesting because a song leader's job very often is to catch where the church is and to be able to ride on that and to be able to, lead the church into worship. A song leader doesn't have to be a great singer. A song leader just needs to be a worshiper, and he draws people into worship with him. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Not spirits, but to be filled with the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is not just at church. It's not just 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. It is rather a life that we live. He says we will speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't that right? Everybody okay? You're free to say, no, I'm not okay. I got a problem here. You're free to say that. I prefer you said it afterwards, but I am asking because I want to make sure you're all with me. All right? Let's just go back just a step, though, because When I began to study this and look at this, I found some very interesting things that occurred over the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages were obviously a very difficult time for the church. One of the reasons was because they were under the thumb of the Catholic Church, the pressure of the Catholic Church. There was a lot of believers who lived during that time of the Dark Ages who were crucified for their faith. We know, according to Brother Bram's teaching, that he says over 68 million people, according to Smucker's Glorious Reformation. By the way, don't dig out Smucker's Glorious Reformation. It's not for the squeamish at all. It is rather a difficult thing to read because they describe a lot of things that happened to the people during those dark ages there. But millions and millions of people died just because they believe like you believe. And they believed a whole lot less than what you believed. They just did not acknowledge or follow or bow to the shrine of the Catholic Church. And that alone, in itself, that alone cost a lot of people their lives and horribly through those ages. But one of the things that the Catholic Church did over those years, about 1,000 years in time, from the year about 400 until Huss's time, was to take music out of the church. So for 1,000 years, there was never a sound of an instrument or anybody singing in the Catholic Church at all. Now, back in those days, and I know a little bit of the history of that, there was a certain amount of chanting, and there was a certain amount of reciting of certain things, and there was responsive things that the church would do, and all of it was in Latin, and nobody could see what was going on because the priest had his back to the people, and a lot of it was just written in a prayer book and they followed along, but there was no singing, there was no opportunity for rejoicing in any way. There was no music whatsoever for 1,000 years. One of the reasons why John Huss was burned alive at the stake and died in 1415 and died a horrible death was because he attempted to introduce music back into worship again. This is the time prior to Martin Luther. And so John Huss and Wycliffe were two men who were inspired by God. Now, as the description is here, Huss was a former Roman Catholic priest, just like Martin Luther was. He was a church reformer. He was a dean and proctor of a university back in the Czech Republic, which is now the Czech Republic. And he became the founder of the Huss faith, the Hussitism. And he was a predecessor. They say that him and Wycliffe were really the ones that helped break the ground up a little bit for Martin Luther to stand on the stage that he did as a church age messenger. And these men, we've stood, a couple of the boys here, myself, we've stood in the place, in the valley, where some of these actual believers who followed John Huss would gather and they would pray. And they would have to do it in complete silence. And they did it there was one place up in the mountains in Czech Republic where they went in a little valley, and it was very steep on both sides, and they would come in there and they would leave a messenger out at the entrance of this little valley, and then they would go inside and they would have prayer meetings. And prayer meetings were conducted very quietly. They were very passionate because they saw lots of people, you know, their homes were burned. They were burned at the stake. This is a time when the Catholic Church was still very much in power. And so they would pray and they would worship God very quietly, only because they didn't want to have anybody discover them. In the valley, obviously, the sounds would echo and they'd reverberate out through the countryside. And so they learned to do this very passionately, but very quietly. We visited that place, and it's still a sacred place. I love to go there. And from that movement came the Moravians and the Hussites, who still exist in parts of the world. There's a Moravian church down here in Winston-Salem that you can go visit, and places up with the Eskimos that Peter and I visited, and we're going to be going, Lord willing, in March to be able to go with the Eskimos up there. And the Moravians played a great part in helping to organize things among the Eskimos up there. But one of the things that Huss did, and one of the things that caused Huss his life, was that he attempted to bring back singing in the church. That's all he wanted to do. And this singing now would have been something even more conservative than Handel's Messiah. Much more conservative. It would have been just a singing of Scripture and perhaps a musical instrument in the church. It became so outrageous, and it became so anti-Catholic that they couldn't take it anymore. With his teaching, they couldn't take it anymore. Plus, he was an ex-priest. He was a backslidden Catholic in their view, and causing dissension, causing people to leave, and they burned him alive at the stake. Ratchet it up now to the 1500s here, and Martin Luther comes in, and Martin Luther is now anointed by God as a church age messenger. And even though everybody before him who has attempted any kind of reformation has died horribly, Martin Luther is anointed to stand there as an ex-priest. And as a church age messenger, and stand and take the scripture out of the book of Romans and say that the just shall live by faith. Now it's not penance, and now it's not Holy Eucharist, and now it's not the seven sacraments, and now it's not any of that. And Martin Luther made his stand, and his followers followed him. And Martin Luther went out and established a new church, reluctantly, but he went out and established a new church. And over a period of time, he translated the Old Testament. I'll tell you what, this is a bit of a side note here, and let me put in a plug. My wife and I had the opportunity to go and visit the Museum of the Bible. Have I told you this? In Washington? We went and visited the Museum of the Bible in Washington, and we were absolutely overwhelmed by, number one, the size of it, and number two, the absolute incredible artifacts that were in the Museum of the Bible. If you are anywhere near, in the vicinity of the Museum of the Bible, it is well worth your time. As a matter of fact, I would love sometime, if we can arrange this, I'd love to get a bus. I don't know if I get anybody on it, but I'd love to get a bus and get everybody and bring them up there, especially our young people, and go up and see it. They had Martin Luther's New Testament signed by Martin Luther in the museum. They have Martin Luther's pastor's New Testament also side by side with that. They have one of the copies of the first Bible that was ever printed, the Gutenberg Bible that was there, and it had pages from it. There's only five or six that are left in the world. They had the Bibles that came over on the Mayflower. They had Bibles that were owned by all of the reformers and all of the great men of God in the early ages and the people who settled the West and so forth. It was absolutely fascinating. We never had time to see it all, but I wanted to see Martin Luther's New Testament, and he had signed his name. His autograph was still there, and a lot of these Bibles came from private collections of people all over the world who never had a place to display things like this before, but now they're on display and you can go see them. It was fantastic. I really enjoyed it. Have I made my point? Have I? Okay, all right. I can go on, and I got pictures, but let me go on. So back in the 1500s now, Martin Luther makes his stand. All the eyes of the Catholic Church are upon him. All the eyes of the world are upon him. All the eyes of the people who witnessed the death and destruction of every quasi-reformer who came before Martin Luther, and they all saw them die. They all knew the consequences of standing up against the Catholic Church, let alone nailing something to the front door of the church. They all saw the consequences of people doing that in times past, because every one of them were now a pile of ashes. And Martin Luther stands up and says, well, the just shall live by faith. And he's taken to a castle up in Germany, and he begins to translate the scripture. Well, one of the things that Martin Luther does, and I didn't realize this fully until this week and I began to research this, but there is a listing of all of the songs that Martin Luther wrote over his time. And one of them is this right here, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And Luther wrote this song, and if you know Latin at all, you'll know as you look at this title right here, it is based on Psalm 46. And Luther's song still stands today as one of the great testimonies of God's grace and God's mercy. And Luther is so inspired by what God has done, and he is so motivated to worship God now in a way that gives expression not only to his feelings, but the feelings of the people. He begins to write these songs, and these songs are inspired. He begins to, incorporate this in the worship in his church. Let me tell you something, saints of God. When it comes to singing and music, this is not a trivial thing. It's not just something that I'm picking up here and throwing out to fill up time in a sermon. The blood of those that have gone before us made a way for us to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth here today. It is therefore our privilege, and one that we should take very seriously, that God has allowed us to be able to come through all of that without laying down our lives, but allowed us to be able to come through whereby we can worship God in freedom and in the spirit of the word of the hour. I think that's a wonderful thing. But I would also caution this, that it's an important thing for us never to let the influence of the world in Laodicea influence the worship of the believers in this house, because we, above all people, have a revelation of the exclusivity of the person of God and his doctrines and his teaching. How many can say amen? We have a revelation of how exclusive God is and how wonderful God's word is and how many great things have opened up to us. Let me go a little bit further in history, if you don't mind here. I'm enjoying this. Johann Sebastian Bach was one who was a contemporary of Handel never met him, lived all, they were about 70 miles born from each other in Germany, but they never met, but they had great respect for one another because of the work that they had done. Born in 1965, so this would have been in the Baroque period after the time of Martin Luther, but this is a time when now all of a sudden music is creating a great impression in the world and in the church world. This is big stuff in the Baroque period. And let me just minimize this and say that if you look at any of the passages of Martin Luther's original music, and you can find it on the internet, Box Music, you will find SDG written on the bottom of the music. And it will look something like this, or it will just be the initials that are there. And it is the Latin phrase, Sole Deo Gloria, which means glory to God alone. And so he penned that with his name on the bottom of every piece of music that he wrote that was to be performed in church, because he wanted this music to reflect his belief that this was for the glory of God alone. This was not to make a name for Bach, and this was not to glorify any man at all, but rather this was for the glory of God alone. Bach said that the purpose of music, he said, is the glory of God and the renewing of the mind. And that's what it should be. That's what it still is. Now, watch what Brother Branham says here. He said the Holy Spirit is to lead you to these great fountains of God. And he said, now there is a good thing to worship in the Spirit. But sometimes you have spirit without truth. And we know what that means, right? We know what that means, right? When you can have a lot of, church form, and you can have a lot of instruments and singers and musicians and everything else, but not have a lick of understanding what the truth is. When we worship now, remember now, spirit and truth are tied together when it comes to our worship, right? And so he says, he is the word, and the streams God sent to satisfy you, he said, in the natural now, Satan has polluted every one of them, and he has put the poison dope in every one of them that he could get into, and he took that great stream of the church. And so Satan's not, he's not content with just poisoning the streams that God put in the earth and put in our lives to be able to minister to us. But rather, Satan polluted all of that, and even the streams that God meant to minister to the church in the form of music and worship. Now, let's look at this for a moment here. Because this is not just something that's confined to Laodicea, although we certainly underscore the effect of the world in Laodicea, because Laodicea is a time when all of the sin and the abominations of the Gentile world heap up until the judgments of God are exacted upon the world when the bride is taken away, right? We call that the pre-tribulation period. Or the squeeze, as we know it, when all the Gentile sin and abomination is heaped up through all the ages, because the abominations of an age don't die with that age. They rather carry on to the next age. So in the second age, they had the sins of the first age and the second age. And then the third age had the sins of the first, second, and third age all piled up, right? We also know as well that the blessings or the revelations of the first age carry over as well. And so now when Brother Branham came along and God used him to open the Word, it was not just the Word for this age, but the entire book became a new book to us. Well, you put that on the reverse of the negative side as well. All the abominations and the sins of all mankind through the ages now, they heap up in the end time. So Laodicea is a time where this cesspool of abomination and unbelief all gather together. There's an ingathering of all of that. So it becomes an abominable time in the eyes of God, because God looks at that and says they have an opinion of themselves. They say they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Paul says it'd be perilous times come in the last day, right? But it's not just in the last day. Look at Amos chapter 5. And I'm taking just a couple of passages from the chapter here. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. This was God's admonition to Israel to come back to him. Israel had strayed. Israel had gotten involved in different kinds of idolatrous worship and so forth. They had forgotten God, and that's why they were taken off into the exile. And so God's appealing to Israel to come back. But he didn't want them to come back until they got right what went wrong. And that's always true of God. He never wants us to come back just because it's church time. He wants us to come back to him and approach him because we want to make things right. We want to be right. We want to have his blessing. We want to have his approval on things. Isn't that right? We want to worship Him right. We want to approach Him right. And this is what God was trying to tell Israel back in that day. Watch what He says. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and the meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. You can sing all you want, but don't sing, living a hypocritical life. Don't sing with a life full of sin. Don't offer that to me, because you know what? That doesn't impress me at all. That doesn't fool me at all. So remember now, at the heart of worship, God is looking for your heart to worship. God wants your heart into it, not just your skill on the guitar and not just your skill on the piano. God is not saying, all right, now I gave you a voice and I gave you a gift and I allowed you to know how to play the drums and keep a rhythm there, and that's good enough. That's not it at all. God knew that Israel had the ability to be able to sing and play in great ways to impress everybody, but it didn't impress God if there was no life behind it that reflected the integrity and honesty that should come with a believer and a worshiper of God. Right? Hey, if we have time, we might get into temple worship, because it was an eye-opener for me when I began to look at it. So now crank it up to Laodicea here, and I showed you these two images here. The object now of many churches is to entertain, and entertain full bore, where they have musicians and they'll have comedians and they'll have whatever it takes to attract people into the church. And the service itself is not gripping enough to get people there. Because people don't want to hear preaching about standards. They don't want to hear preaching about, holiness, right? And that's ridiculous that people would want to hear about holiness now. And so they got to use something else to draw the people in. And it's amazing. It's amazing because a lot of these people who attend churches like this and do it on a regular basis, without any offense, and I'm not saying this critically at all, I'm just speaking what I think is real, is that when it comes to doctrine, you can take any one of our young people here, any one of these kids who are in Sister Laura's class or her son-in-law's class, and get out there. They could probably tie a lot of these people up, even the adults up in these churches here, with their knowledge of Scripture. Because they don't teach Scripture. They don't teach scriptural truths. They don't put anything together. It's all based on, we want you to feel Jesus. And a lot of it is based just on that. And so they've got to use something else, because the Word is not a draw. After all, Jesus is not even there. He's on the outside knocking, right, trying to get in. He's not even there. So they've got to use something else. And music is one of the greatest draws you'll ever have. Look at the crowds that are there. Look at the people that come to this. So we're talking thousands. Did you talk about, you can go on the internet and go to YouTube and you see some of the Christian, very contemporary Christian music that's on there. And look at the number of hits. 38 million, 62 million, 21 million. Because it's such a powerful, powerful thing. Brother Branham does not put feelings ahead of the Word. He puts the Word out there. And then the preaching and the hearing of the gospel is the thing that ought to stimulate us to worship God. And when we do that, we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Right? Now, you say, well, Brother Barry, we got to have a song service to get everybody worked up. Well, if you know Brother Branham's message, you'd know that that's not true. Huh. Watch what he says. Oil typifies the Spirit. This is the seals. And wine symbolizes stimulation and revelation. Boy, I like to run all over the place. It's a wonder I didn't wake up the neighborhood when the Lord showed me that, the stimulation of revelation. And then he explains it again the next night. Fourth seal. Now the power of revelation brings stimulation to the believer, for the power of wine, natural wine, is to stimulate. So stop for a second and just put that together. The effect of natural wine is to a natural man what the effect of revelation is to a spiritual man. I got it right. Now watch what he says. Well, there's a power of the revelation of the Word gives stimulation of joy to the believer. Stimulation of satisfaction. The stimulation that is vindicated and proven. As natural wine reveals itself in stimulating power, so does new wine as it reveals the Word, which is Spirit. How many of you are glad that God's revealed something to you? Hey, you know what? If nothing else, you ought to be thankful that you're not a Trinitarian. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm not saying all Trinitarians are evil and going to hell. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that I'm glad God's given us a true revelation of Himself. It's the mighty God unveiled. Because in that unveiling, God has unveiled who you really are. We'd never really know who we are unless we had a revelation of the Godhead. Absolutely not. I was listening to somebody the other day in my research, and I was, you know, in one of these service things here where I was just watching the emphasis that they were dealing with in music and so forth. And one person was talking about, you know, how blessed we are in this church. He said, because the Trinity has come to live in you now. I was thinking, wow, how do you? You can't figure that out. It's not a Trinity; it's an impossibility. All right. Now watch what Brother Branham says here, because here's the caution that I told you about. Let's talk about caribou. In the Smyrnian church age, Brother Branham said, somebody called me up and said, Brother Branham, if you don't stop that, talking about organizations and so forth, if you don't stop that, every organization will be against you. He said, why? There's one that won't be. That's the one that's in heaven. That's the one I'm looking for. By 1960, Brother Rams, he's sensitive to this clear channel of God's voice to him, speaking about organizations, speaking about denominational spirits, and all the rest of it. And he's saying, now, I love people in every organization, sure, but have I ever told you anything in the name of the Lord that didn't come to pass? Have I ever begged you for money? Then stay, here's my warning, stay out of these organizations. Here's the words in yellow. You stay free in Christ and let the Holy Spirit always move in and out the church. You stay free. Now, you can become bound in your own denominational thinking. And you know what? There is such a thing as a one-man denomination or a one-family denomination. Because you can, listen, don't tell me that it isn't. I know there is. I know them. I can name them. Because you can become so closed off and fenced off in terms of your own beliefs and your own belief systems that nothing's gonna alter that. And that's what a denomination is, right? If a denomination sprinkles babies and baptizes them that way, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that's their doctrine, that's their teaching, you can do what you want. But you're up against an ironclad belief in a lot of those systems that it doesn't matter what the Bible says. And that's the tragedy. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't. We believe that Adam and Eve ate an apple in the Garden of Eden. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. You can have an organization that, as big as the Catholic Church, that would believe something like that and be in behind those walls. But you can, as an individual, also be behind a wall wherein you have an inflexibility when it comes to the Word of God. Brother Branham's giving us. Because we're the only ones reading this. They're not reading it in the Catholic Church today. We're the only ones who are reading this. He said, you stay free in Christ and let the Holy Spirit always move in and out of the church. So now this is not just for me now. This is for all of us. That we have to stay free. And we have to make sure that the Holy Spirit always has free course among us to move in and out of the church. And now we're at our text. Now we need to talk about caribous. I don't know if some of you Canadians will remember this, but back in 1984, do you remember this? Back in 1984, there was an article that showed up in the New York Times. Well, you're a dual citizen, aren't you? Yeah. See? In the New York Times, it showed up where they were describing about 10,000 caribou died in the Inuvik area up there in northern Canada off James Bay. And they died because they had put in a great hydroelectric plant up there. Huge one. Because Quebec Hydro was in the business of selling hydroelectricity down to the states and New York, New Jersey, and areas like that. So there was a big demand in Massachusetts and so forth, big demand for hydroelectric power. And so they built a huge hydroelectric installation up there. Well, in order to do that now, they harnessed the flow of two key rivers that were up there. And those two rivers are the Kanapsakau River and the Kokosek River. And if you don't think that that's close, you can come up here and you can say that yourself. And this was near Ungava Bay, which is up in, we're talking very north, and we're talking in coastal areas up here. This is a place where they don't have a whole lot of sunshine. They don't have a whole lot of warm weather up in that area. But there happens to be a very massive herd of caribou up in that area. And the caribou's, the caribou, this is written by an American here, the New York Times, the caribou migrate every year across the tundra. And when the installation of the dams were in place, and all of a sudden now the water's backed up, the caribou, they never got the memo. And they were not subscribers to the New York Times. So as a result of that, there was over 10,000 of them. Some say there were 16,000, and the Eskimos themselves said there was over 20,000 caribou that died in the change or the rerouting of the rivers. Because they did it annually, and they were swept over waterfalls, and they were carried away in the raging rivers after this occurred. As it get all the guys' attention, this is what a typical woodland caribou looks like up in that part of the world. And this is what the hydroelectric plant looked like in its construction. And so they were in the background here. You can see some of the places where the turbines were. And I've been underneath turbines like this in the Upper Labrador hydroelectric plants. And these are places where when you go underneath the ground, all the construction here, by the way, is underground. It's not above the ground, but underground underneath where this happens. And the water comes through in great force because of the dams there and spins the turbines. The turbines, when you're underneath there, you have to wear protective equipment and you have to take everything out of your pockets because the suction of the wind from the turbines will pull everything out of your pockets and go up into the blades of the turbine. And it's just a massive, massive construction zone. This doesn't do it justice here, but this is a massive area where they changed the course of these rivers. This is what the area would have looked like before. So you can see probably what the little dots here, these are rocks that are sticking out of the water. So this implies to you that the water was not shallow. This is not a problem because the herds of caribou would come across here and they'd be able to jump from landmass to landmass, and they just move across there and be no problem. All of this area became flooded and looked like this after a while. And they had so many dead caribou from that particular point that they were afraid that the waters would be poisoned and so forth, and they would have really huge problems. And there was problems with the native populations up there because of this. Now, just to give you a sense now, just an idea, this population of caribou, the whole herd size was about 500,000. 500,000 caribou is moving across the plains here. And when the first 10 or 20,000 died, the authorities looked at this and said, you know what? All of our calculations and our environmental studies, all of them have failed. Because now we got a problem. And this entire 500,000 herd of caribou were moving across. And they were going to find the same fate if they did not get diverted. But now you're diverting nature, right? Because these animals are following their instinct, and the instinct has driven them across a certain pathway for years, for centuries and centuries, driven them across a certain pathway. And now all of a sudden, men have made an injection into this whole picture and created the dams, which created the backwaters, which created the electricity. And so it was a benefit in one sense, but it was a great backlash. There's a great problem, a consequence of that action on the other side. So they had to get helicopters, actually, and they had to get planes. And they came down and buzzed these herds so that the herds would break up and they wouldn't follow their paths. They would go other places. They would run around and get confused and they would stay where they were. And they did that to try to save hundreds of thousands of caribou because they all would follow their instincts and they would all die if they came to that same place that these caribou came to. So now, and this was put out by environmentalists after that incident, and the title on this particular PowerPoint was "How Does This Make You Feel?" And I just wanted to pick out a point here that these animals could not swim across 10 kilometers because now these waterways, which we saw before, were dotted by little pieces of land. Now they were all gone. Now this lake was 10 kilometers wide, where once it had been a narrow river, and they could literally jump over a lot of these waterways.
onto a piece of land. Now it was 10 kilometers wide. Well, nature drove them out into the water because they said, hey, this is what we do. This is who we are. And they got out there and they began to swim and they realized, you know what? Hey, where's that little piece of land that we stepped on last year? And it was all gone. Hold on to the image. Let's go back to the quote. Somebody said, Brother Branham, if you don't stop that, every organization is going to be against you. Well, he said, there's one. That's the one that's in heaven. That's the one I'm looking for. Now, I love people in every organization, sure. But have I ever told you anything in the name of the Lord that didn't come to pass? Have I ever begged you for money? Then stay out of the organization. You stay free. Let the Holy Spirit always move in and out of the church. Here's Brother Branham standing in 1960 and telling everybody, there's danger up ahead. And you don't want to follow the leading of this system. You don't want to follow the leadership of that organization. If I've been a true prophet, if I have been like Samuel of old, who've never taken your money, never lied to you in any way, he says, you stay away from that organization that's leading people into the wrong thing because it's going to lead them to their death. You follow the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit will never lead you the wrong path. Even when circumstances change, even when times change, even when something different comes up, the Holy Spirit knows the future as well as the past. Leave your leadership up to Him, not up to you, and let Him lead you. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which is our text that we read, he said, now you pray for us, brothers. He said, you know what it's like to have persecution and problems. He said, you pray for us that the word will have free course among us. This is what the Caribou lost. They lost the free course, the free access. They have the access by instinct to their mating grounds. The instinct that led them to the place of safety on the other side of those waters. And they were led to do that. Now all of a sudden they were cut off and they were trapped in the 10-kilometer lakes there and they could not survive that and they died washed up on the shore. Paul is saying, you should pray. You should always pray that the word would have free course among us. Amen. Folks, this is a commission to you. This is a commission I'm handing over to you this morning. That you should be praying that the word would have free course among us. Well, let me tell you something. The word having free course, it depends on more than just what I know when I come out here with a PowerPoint. Because you know what that is? That's just a PowerPoint. What you want is the accompaniment of the Holy Spirit to quicken that word and make it real in your heart. You want the Holy Spirit here, right? You want Him on the scene. You want Him on deck. You want Him to be the preeminent one so that it's not Brother Barry anymore. And it's not the PowerPoint anymore. It's not anything we do anymore. It's Christ who's elevated among us. And Christ who's the one who quickens the word and makes it strike our heart and say, that's right. That's exactly right. Amen. I can believe that. That's the word of the hour. That's my God. That's the scripture. Yes, I can believe that. But the way He comes is when two or three are gathered in His name. They're believers. They're worshiping in spirit and in truth. They're not here for the performance. They're not here for the music. They're not here for the lunch afterwards. They're not here for the fellowship hall or the hole that the fellowship hall will go in. They're not here for any other reason except to worship God in spirit and in truth. And when you create an atmosphere like that, when you worship God that way, the Holy Spirit can come in among us and the Word can have free course among us. It is not just having the word, folks. It's not because you can go down to Jeffersonville and you can buy yourself a library and you'd have the written word, right? You'd have the word. But if you just got the word, you don't have it all. Because we worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. You can go down and buy the books or buy the tapes that have the truth spoken onto them. There, you can have that. But let me tell you, you have to have the spirit that quickens that word. And what we want to do, what our song leaders do, what our musicians do, the whole focus of everything we do here in the beginning of our service is not to entertain and not just to fill a half hour time so that I can get all the birthday names down. Let me tell you, folks, it is to create an atmosphere into which the Holy Spirit is welcome so that when the word is read, He's right there. Lord, prepare my heart. Lord, help me get everything out. Lord, let me lay down my carnal thoughts. Lord, let me lay aside every weight now, everything that besets me. Lord, let me just let the busyness of this week go, and let me enter into your courts with praise this morning. David said, sing with harps, sing with lyres, sing to him on your bed. When you get up in the morning, Sunday morning, you ought to sing to him then and begin singing to God and preparing your heart for worship and preparing your heart to hear the Word of God. Let me tell you, it's not just when we walk in here at 10:30. It is a life we live. It is our lives given over to God in surrender because we want him to make the difference. And the thing is for us to do is to create an atmosphere into which he can come. Brother Bam said, you know, I think some of the best meetings we've ever had is in churches. Crowds are great. We can't get into little churches or the big churches. But there's something about a church house. I hope you don't think that I've went off on some tantrum, but I believe that a church is where God stays. Young people, listen now. Listen to what he says. Angels dwell among churches. Angels hang out here. It's a place that's dedicated to the service of God. So we don't play games in here. We don't do board games or youth events. We don't eat dinner in here, right? It's a place that's dedicated to the service of God. Out in those auditoriums and things, you'll find they have parties and dances and drinking and everything. And you feel the spirit that don't seem right. The Holy Spirit always seems to work so much different when you're in a church, especially in a good spirit-filled church where the people are filled with the Holy Spirit and great signs and wonders take place and people who believe these things to be true. You get in a place that's dedicated to God with the people who are dedicated to God and you watch what happens when you put them together and they begin to worship in spirit and in truth. There's no limit to what God can do. Demonology. Brother Branham tells a story of being in Louisville, Kentucky. And he was always, you know, Brother Branham was raised on a Baptist side of things, you know, in his early years. And there's different modes of thought in the Baptist church. And many of them, you know, are conservative and they have a piano and that's all. And they sing very conservative hymns. And I mean, I'm not just picking on the Baptists, but there's lots of different ways. Some churches don't have instruments at all. Men on one side, women on the other side. How would you like that? And Brother Branham, in his own heart, he had a hesitation about any kind of physical expression in the church, especially dancing. And so he said, one night he was over in Louisville, and there was a meeting over there, and he was asked to speak, and he was just waiting. He was sitting on the platform watching with all the other ministers there, and he's sitting watching. And he said there was a couple of sisters who were asked to sing. They were from a church over in Louisville, and they came up and they sang at the piano. And he said there was one little sister who had the microphone, and she was singing. I'm just trying to remember the name of the song now because I don't remember what the name of the song was. But it was a fast kind of a song. It was something like When the Saints Go Marching In, something like that. And they were singing away and singing the verses and the chorus. And he said, this little sister, she just got anointed. And I mean, she just started to sing and move around. And she comes, and she still got the microphone, and she's coming down because there's nothing wireless back in that day. And she's coming down, and she's standing here in front of the church, and she starts to dance in the Spirit. Still singing, starts to dance in the Spirit. Brother Bram's looking at that, and he's saying, oh, he says, my goodness. He said, what kind of a reputation am I going to have now? Preaching in a meeting where people are dancing in the floor, you know. And he's looking at this and he's sitting there saying, you know, my goodness, how could she do that? How in the world could she do that? You know, and he's watching at her doing. All of a sudden he said, I just let myself go. Is what he said. I just kind of let myself go. And he said, I found my foot tapping. And he said, when I found my foot tapping, he said, then I found my whole leg going like this. And he said, I started to clap. He said, the next thing I knew, and I didn't know what happened in between there. He said, I'm quoting him. The next thing I knew, he said, I was down on the floor with the girl, the little girl, holding her hands, going back and forth like this. He said, we were going round and round, singing the song and dancing. And he said, when I came to, he said, I thought, what? He said, my reputation is gone for sure. He said, what will they say, a minister dancing like that with a young girl on the floor? And Brother Branham said, then I went and looked in the Scripture. And he says, just so you can, I'm speaking directly to Christians, just so you can see the pro and the con. He says, now everything that God has, the devil has a counterfeit. Like those old dances, that's of the devil. But God has a holy dance for the people. That's kind of a weak amen, but that's all right. I was one of the greatest critics on that you ever seen until God just told me what to do. And I did find out that Miriam danced in the spirit and David danced when he had victory. All of it was victory. It was dancing, holy dancing, but it was dancing in victory. They had overcome. Miriam had overcome. Seen all what God had done and seen the great victory that God had wrought. And Miriam, the prophetess in Exodus 15, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand and all the women. Now it's a lot of women. That's a lot of sisters. And all the women, it says, went out after her with timbrels and dances. My goodness, that's when you want to have live streaming, folks. That's when you want to have live streaming. Just to be able to see or to have a photograph. Somebody should have pulled out their phone and took a shot of that. And Miriam answered them and said, sing ye to the Lord. What's the response of the things that God does? A response to the things that God does. Sing now. And we can worship God. We got something to sing about. There's another example of the greatness of God. Sister Tracy was giving me the play-by-play of her mother. And, you know, in a situation like, how old is your mother, Sister Tracy? 74 years old. 74 years old to sustain a stroke at that age with the incapacity that she already has already and then to sustain the stroke. A lot of people don't survive things like that. And if they do survive, there's a lot of repercussions. There's a lot of, symptoms that they would have of that stroke afterwards. And all, you know, Sister Tracy's just sending me the reports there and I'm thinking, wow, that, you know what? That's something to rejoice about. I told her, this borders on the supernatural. This is our God. This is what God does. And you know, that's a reason to lift your hands and thank God. We should never become complacent about the great things that God does. And Miriam says, hey, we ought to sing. And all the sisters come out and they sing. And Miriam grabbed a tambourine and went down the bank dancing on the other side. And after she'd come through the Red Sea, seen her enemies drown, she could dance in the spirit. And when she seen the enemies that had tormented her dead, when she seen the enemies that had tormented her dead, then she danced in the spirit. After the battle's won, then the glory of God comes. After the battle's won, he says, then they rejoice. Now, don't start doing that on your own here and saying, well, Brother Mary talked about dancing. Somebody should. Don't do that because that's not going to impress God, number one, and it isn't going to impress me. But when somebody does it because they've won a victory, they've overcome something, they've been praying about something, and God has moved and God has intervened, and you know what? They've just got the victory, and it's just too great for them to sit still or sit in one place there and clap their hands. They've got to do something with their feet. I'll tell you what, we all should rejoice. When one is blessed, we all should be blessed. When one hurts, we all should hurt. God help us as a congregation never to become indifferent or complacent about the affairs of somebody else in our own congregation. Because after all, we are family. Isn't that right? God is in music. And He's in art. God's in the universe. He's in His creatures. He's in the church. Somebody ought to say amen. And He's in His creation. God's all around everywhere. He's here in the Shriner Auditorium right now in this night right present. God's everywhere. I just wonder sometime if He would just take the shades off our eyes till our sight would be fast enough to be able to catch His presence in the building. I wonder what would happen if God, we have it now in two statements here where Brother Branham's implying to us and telling us, you know, that angels hang around here. Well, I wonder what would happen to you if you came to church tonight before service and you were just praying in here by yourself and you opened up your eyes and looked around, there was angels standing ready because service is getting ready to start. I'll tell you what, you'd probably have a different service, right? You'd say, hey, how can we be defeated? How can we have a defeated attitude? And how can we look glum and gloomy here? And how can we, you know, hold back at all? Hey, there's angels here, and if there's angels here, we cannot lose the battle. The victory is already ours. Kind of like Joshua heading into battle. He's already met the captain of his army. Nobody else can see him, but he's already met the captain of his army. And he knows we're going to win this thing. As strange as the instructions are, and as unusual as the battle plan was, he knew he was going to defeat Jericho. He knew he was going to get past this roadblock that was there. He absolutely knew it because he knew who was with him. Folks, if we also can have the revelation and the peace that comes with it, that we know who's with us, not that we've got it all right, not that we always have our piano in tune, and not that we always have everybody playing right and sounding right and volumes right, and Brother Peter gets everything right. Let me tell you, it doesn't depend on that. It depends on who's with us. Come on, folks. It depends on who's with us. And if we know He's with us, then you should cast your cares upon Him. If we know who's with us, then we should be praying and say, Lord, let the Word have free course among us. And Lord, let it bless me. Let it bless my family. Lord, when You come down my way, give me the revelation I need. But make sure my kids are involved as well. And don't let anything in my life block the moving of the Holy Spirit so that we drown in our own Laodicean apathy. But Lord, let me press on. Let me go the right way. And Lord, if there's changes upcoming, let me be sensitive enough to You to follow those changes so that we can maneuver around the dangers that are there. Because Satan is out there to try to destroy you. And sometimes he can destroy you with outside elements, the external elements. And other times he can destroy you by internal thought patterns here and a critical spirit. He can take those things and absolutely destroy your joy in the Lord. And God does not want that. He wants you to enjoy the presence of the Lord. He wants you to enjoy the joy of the King and the presence of the King, because He wants you to have victory. So I got a question for you, and I'm going to end with this. What can miserable Christians sing? What do miserable Christians sing? I've talked to you a lot about the victorious Christians here. What do miserable Christians sing? You say, Brother Barry, we got no miserable Christians here. That's only because you're supposed to look a certain way and you're all looking that way. Truth be known, some of you are suffering. Some of you are hurting. Some of you got questions. Some of you deal with loneliness, depression, fear, anxiety. Some of you deal with issues and problems and questions that you can't understand. But you know what? In a sense, in our culture and in our world, it's almost not a popular thing. It's almost not an acceptable thing, believe it or not, to say, boy, I'm really going through it. I'm really having a tough time. I'm really dealing with some things. I really struggle with, you know, being afraid or being anxious. And I got something that keeps pulling me down. It's a weight that I seem to be carrying on my shoulders. Because in our world, in Laodicea, everything is, you know, bright and cheery, and everything is, you know, we all got lots of money. So there's all kinds of therapies and there's all kinds of solutions out there. And in a sense. If we're not careful, we can lose the opportunity. We can lose, I'm looking for a word. We can lose the value of casting all of our cares upon Him because He cares for you. And let me tell you something. The place to cast your cares upon Him is right here. So when we look at David's writings, we look at David's Psalms, they're not all, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. David said, my spirit is poured out like water. He says, my bones, they quake. My heart is hurting. He said, my stomach is in knots. David's being honest. He's pouring out his lament in those Psalms. He's actually being honest. So some of these Psalms are not always the song of the overcomer. They actually are songs of miserable Christians. Because there are times when you go through valleys and you go through times of indecision. There are times when you can become bound by something you can't be free of. And everybody around you will tell you need deliverance from that. And you might agree with them, but you can't free yourself from it. Sometimes there are fears. Fears, I'll never get married. Fears, I'll never have a family. Fears, nobody will love me. Brother Branham had fears that nobody loved him. As an adult, late in his ministry in 1963 in Uniting Time and Sign, you can find the first pages there. All of us are not in the situation like Miriam was, where she sang the victory with a tambourine and 500,000 women by her side. Sometimes you feel like you're in the valley all by yourself. In the church, we should never, ever say that because a person's going through a hardship or a difficult time or a valley, that they don't count. Or their feelings don't count. Because those are real feelings. Those are things we all go through. And the pendulum swings both ways, as I've said many times. We all go through difficult times. We all go through times where I wish I had done something different. And I wish I had done this, or I wish I had done that. We all go through times like that. I wish I had done something different with my finances. I wish I had done something different with my education or my children in raising them. I wish I had done something differently. And I put myself in the same group of people that say, my goodness, if I had my time back, or Lord, if I didn't have to deal with this, if I could only overcome this. And what do these people sing? Are there no songs for those people? I say there are. I say there are songs for those people. Because those people need to sing too. Those people need hope. We need hope. We need the consolation of the expectation of the joy of God. We need the consolation that even in my darkest valley, I know He's with me. Because He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. When my marriage is on the rocks, I know He's with me and He'll never forsake me. When I'm struggling with something that nobody knows about, He's with me. And He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. And when I can't go anywhere else, and even a doctor doesn't understand, and medication doesn't touch it, I know I can cast all my cares upon Him. What do miserable Christians sing? When you think about it, there are a lot of things that miserable Christians can sing. And I say to you this morning, if you're a miserable Christian, don't feel bad. Because you know what? That just shows you're human. That just shows that there are times in life when God takes everything away from you that you leaned on and says, you know what? I am the center of your life. I am your resource. I am your inexhaustible fountain of life. You're not. Your pastor is not. Your church is not. I am your endless resource. I am your healer. I am your savior. I am your altar. I am your place to turn. That's what miserable Christians can do. They got a place to go. And I think that's a beautiful thing that we have a place to go. And when you go to God and you say, Lord, I'm so hurting. I'm so ashamed. I'm so depressed about things. I don't know where to turn. I don't know where to go. Lord, I know you'll help me, but I don't even know that you're hearing me today. And sometimes we actually believe that. You know what? And we approach Him even gently and gingerly, and we approach Him. Sometimes, you know what we do? When we do that, we're actually worshiping God because we're putting Him first. I got nothing else, Lord. I got nobody else. So I'm going to put you first. The first step I'm going to take now is to come to you. And Brother Branham simply says, when you make a step towards Him, He'll make a step towards you. That's what he said. I always think that's exciting. To know that if I can humble myself and come to God at an altar, that He's already making steps the same moment I'm making steps towards Him. Wow. I will cast all my cares upon you. From the beginning, I cast all my cares upon you. Sing it now with me. And I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. Anytime I don't know just what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Sing it again now. Make it your prayer. I cast all my cares upon you. Big or small, doesn't matter to God. Just lay your burden down now. I lay all of my burden down at Anytime, I don't know what to do. Just what to do. I will cast all my cares upon you. Now, as Sister Becky plays there, why don't we have our musicians, if you will just gently slide back up here and let's sing just a little bit now this morning. Sharon, if you would come on up here. And I would just say this to you this morning. If you've got something you want to cast upon Him, I'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to do it right from your seat, you're certainly welcome to do that. But if you want to come, I'd be glad to pray with you this morning. I think it'd be a good time for us just to worship and just to sing. And sometimes even in our singing and our worship, just to give these things to God. And say, Lord, I'm just giving it to You. Nobody in the world knows about this. But Lord, You know, because I can't hide anything from You. So I'm just going to lay it at Your feet this morning. Just worship Him now in your own way. I cast all my cares upon You. Yes, Lord. And I lay all of my burden down at Your feet. Anytime I don't know just what to do, I will cast all my cares upon You. When I look into Your holiness, when I gaze into Your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light, when I found the joy of reaching Your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in Your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of You.
Oh,
Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to sing that little chorus that's not in trying but in trusting. If we could sing that. And when we sing this now, we're gonna close here. But I want you to take advantage of the solemn atmosphere that we have here among us this morning. So just before we leave, I want to sing this, but I want you to do this. I want to pray for you. And if there's somebody here this morning that the Holy Spirit has touched your heart in some way, and you have a need that you want to give to Him, because you can cast your cares upon Him, and that's a form of worship, and that's what He wants you to do. And I want you to raise your hand, and I want you to just submit that need to God in confidence, believing that He hears you. You may not feel like He hears you, but He hears you, and He loves you, and He knows what you're going through. And you should ask Him, Lord, bring change. I don't care how it comes, Lord, but I want to break through this, and I want to be an overcomer. I want to have the feeling of the dance. I want to have the experience of touching the hem of your garment as you pass by. And Lord, I want you to restore my joy unto me. But there are times in life when we don't feel altogether joyous. Doesn't mean we're not Christians at all. It just means that sometimes we're bowed heavy under the load of a circumstance or a problem. Let's sing it this morning here.
It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord.
Sing it again now, one more time.
No, it's not in trying, but in trusting. Oh, it's not in running, but in resting. Lord, it's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength.
Every head bowed. Put the camera on me. Just on me. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. Now's your moment now to take your need and just slip your hand up to God and say, Lord, Heavenly Father, hands raised, hearts that are bowed before you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray your Holy Spirit would come on the scene, Lord, in a special way. In a personal way, to deliver, to set free those that are bound and those that are captive. Lord, to give joy where joy is needed and to give answers, Lord, where only questions exist. I pray, Father, that you would just come on the scene as only an all-knowing, all-seeing God can. And heal us right where we are, Lord. Because there are situations that we cannot change. There are circumstances, Lord, we find ourselves faced with. Like those animals up in Canada, Lord, who knew not where all of this had brought them. And now doing the same thing that they had done all these years. And now all of a sudden they find themselves in peril. And Lord, there are times when Christians find ourselves in peril. We find ourselves bound by some circumstance or another. Lord, sometimes there are just changes in life that happen. But Lord, rather than assign the guilt, Lord, let us just give this problem to you and give this burden to you and give this chain to you, Lord, so that you might free us and you might allow us, Lord, to be able to experience the joy of the Lord once again. I pray you would set the captives free today, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you would give joy instead of mourning, Lord. I pray you'd give the sound of laughter, Lord, instead of tears today. Father, there are those that maybe, Lord, they're bound by different things, Lord, even in their mind. But, God, you're the great physician today, the same as you ever were. You haven't changed any bit at all, Lord. And as we come to you, Lord, we say that we acknowledge your greatness and all the great miracles and supernatural things you have done, even in our midst, Lord. And we acknowledge that. And we just want to say we love you and we thank you, Lord. And there is none like it unto thee in all of the earth. There is no one that has all power. There's no one that has all knowledge. There's no one that has all ability as you do, Lord. And so we praise you and we thank you because
We are fearfully and wonderfully made, Lord. Yet while we're in these bodies, trapped in these bodies, Lord, there are traps all around us. And I pray as we continue to worship you, Lord, that we would just find a release and that we would find, Lord, your presence very near. That, Father, we can draw strength from you as you pass by. And Lord, there's some that need that healing virtue. And I pray that you would just minister to those even now. We love you, Lord, today. We just want to say we love you with all of our heart. We lift our hands and our voices to you, Lord, because we deem you, Lord, as our Savior and our Lord and our guide and our comforter and our joy and our strength. You are all of these things to us, Lord. May we continue, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, may you touch those that have their hands and hearts raised to you today, Lord, because you are the one that's able to help us to overcome, and we turn to you, Lord. If any man could do it, if any doctor could do it, Lord, certainly we would solicit that help. And there are times, Lord, when you will use them to help us. But, Father, there are other times we just stand in the congregation of the blessed and we raise our hands to you and say, Lord, we cast our cares upon you. See us today. Forgive us today. Take us. Take us today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord. Once again now. It's not in trying, but in trusting. Oh, it's not in running, but in resting. Lord, it's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord. This morning, I want to sing just a little bit, and just for those that might want to stay. And I want to just say this to you, that maybe when we prayed this morning and you raised your hand, and you know, sometimes that can be a beginning of a healing process. And so don't give up on it.
And don't say, God, you've got to heal me right at this moment, or you've got to do this right at this moment. If somehow the Holy Spirit touches your heart, moves upon you, you pursue Him. Say, Lord, I want to see this all the way through. I want to see this completed. I don't want to stop, Lord. This is a wonderful beginning, but I want to go all the way. And I want to have the victory over this thing. So let it be a beginning. And let God have His way in your heart this morning. May God bless you. Great to have all of you here, Danny. Great to have all the family here and brothers from New York and family. And may the Lord richly bless you this morning. Let's sing that little chorus as we're dismissed this morning. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And we'll just worship just a little bit this morning. So you're free to go, and God bless you today.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow.